And my name's Gavin, I'm one of the ministers here, and we're working our way through this sermon of the Lord Jesus. And this evening's passage is about a release from a terrible slavery. Religion can be slavery. But where Jesus is pushing us in this part of Matthew's Gospel, where he is leading us, is to see the wonderful freedom and fellowship we have with our Heavenly Father. So we don't live as slaves of a master. Not, on the one hand, slaves to the master of the good opinion of other people, or slaves to the master of God, as we might conceive of him as a distant, angry God. No, we live the Christian life, we pray the Christian life, as children of the Heavenly Father, of our Heavenly Father. And that is a wonderful freedom, which is the absolute opposite of the slavery of religion. But we can get this so wrong, and it can destroy Christian lives. We trade pleasing God for pleasing people. We worry about what other people will think rather than what God thinks. And the basic principle of our passage is there in verse 1 of chapter 6. Be careful. Jesus warns his disciples, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus says, no longer spend your time chasing human approval. Rest. Live in. Live out of the approval you have from your Father in heaven. I think there's a message that I need to hear, you need to hear. And so I'm going to pray that God might work through this part of his word tonight. Our Father, we pray that tonight you might, by your word, help us to see clearly who we are living for, and bring us to repentance and faith so that we might live our lives for the honour, praise and glory of you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he draws into their minds and into our minds the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. And Jesus says, do not be like the Pharisees. How do the Pharisees live? They want to be seen by, they want to impress others. They do their acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. But before we sort of turn away and focus too quickly on them, we have to remember that this passage is not just about the Pharisees, is it? It's about the spirit of religion, Pharisaical religion, that can live in each one of us. It's about living our lives before others. And it's so easy to do as a Christian. And let me assure you of this, it is so easy to do, particularly as a Christian leader. For someone like me, I can do all sorts of acts of righteousness in public. I can speak before groups like this in big gatherings. I write things that get read by other people. I write things that get sung by other people, remembered. I live a Christian life before others. How easy is it in that situation for the sickness of religious hypocrisy, for the sickness of Pharisaism to come into my life? How easy is it for that to come into our lives? Where you can find yourself preaching or leading and you know the sort of week you've had and the sort of hypocrisy that happens the moment you open your mouth. Saying things in front of others that you contradict with your own life behind closed doors. Singing songs on Sunday that you've denied well and truly by Monday afternoon. So these religious leaders, Jesus is saying, do not be like them. If you're going to follow me, don't be like these religious leaders. And Jesus is saying to us, do not be like these religious leaders. And he exposes them. And as he exposes them, he exposes us. He picks on three things: giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. And through those sort of three lenses, totally dismantles this religious way of life. When you give to the needy, Jesus says, verse 2, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites in their synagogues who announce it with trumpets. Hypocrisy is acting one way on the outside and something else on the inside. Perhaps even having deceived themselves that they're acting in the best interest of that poor person, but in fact the whole thing is just a public relations stunt. They give simply to be honoured by other people. Or when it comes to praying, Jesus says, don't pray in order to be seen by others and to impress them. Look at verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues on street corners to be seen by others. So we don't live our Christian life before an audience, only the audience of God. And the word that's seen here, seen by others, is the same word that is used often in the theatre, in the Greek world. Jesus is saying, don't put yourself centre stage when you pray. I get the irony that I'm standing up here right now in the middle of a platform. In a synagogue, a man would stand to pray in a way very similar to the way we do here at St. Thomas's. And it would be his temptation. It would be his temptation to pray for the congregation to hear rather than for God to hear. Using the right cliches, the right emotional sentiment, the right passion, the right tone, the right catchphrases, all to win approval from other people. A minister from Boston some years ago once described a prayer. It was prayed in a very wealthy Boston church. It was a very ornate, elaborate prayer, and he described it as, in quotes, the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. Just think about it just for a second. Offered, not to God, but to a Boston audience. A person prays like that to be seen by others, to impress them. Or when it comes to fasting, down in verse 16, Jesus says, when you fast, he doesn't say don't fast, but he says when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do. And that they disfigure their faces. They make sure that everyone knows, hi guys, I'm fasting. It's supposed to be a help in self-discipline and focus, perhaps an expression of repentance, of brokenness before God. But Jesus looks at it and says, what began as self-discipline, as spiritual focus, has been prostituted into an occasion for pompous self-righteousness. Glum expressions on their faces, unwashed, all to tell their peers, I'm fasting. How godly, how pious am I? Now, as we think through these examples, we don't need to stretch our minds too far, do we, to think of times when we've seen that in our churches, in ourselves. That sort of Christian life is a sham, isn't it? It's like a ghost town. All externals, all facade, nothing behind it. And I said it before, that can be so easily true in preaching, upfront ministry, leadership, where you are seen by others. Where you minister to gain the approval of the church rather than the approval of your Father in heaven. There's a camp I used to lead on in the UK, and there's a phrase they used very often on that camp, the negative phrase, talked about humble service in the limelight. Humble service in the limelight is very different from humble service in the shadows. And Jesus says the result of that type of life, That sort of public piety, that sort of external righteousness, that sort of facade, the result of that is you'll be praised by other people. Isn't he godly? Isn't she generous? Isn't he pious? Isn't she talented? But Jesus says, that is it. That's all you get. Verse 2, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Lap it up. When someone praises you, lap it up, Jesus says, because that is all you're going to get. What hollow fruit of such hard work. And quite often the people you've spent so much energy trying to impress, you don't actually like them that much anyway. The first thing we see there is this parody of the Christian life, this self-righteous parody. The second thing is this, the freedom of living as forgiven sons and daughters of a loving Father. What a massive contrast, the parody to the reality. The freedom of living as forgiven sons and daughters of a loving Father. If you live following Jesus, you live with a very different audience in mind. When you give, you're not interested in others knowing. All that matters is that God knows. Verse 3 and 4. You give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. The Father sees it. Now this is not, I don't think, saying that all giving in church must be anonymous. I don't think privacy here is Jesus' main point. What Jesus is doing is saying, it is providing us with a test of our actions, a test of our motivations. Privacy guarantees that we're not being motivated, prompted by a love of praise from others. If you take it from this that all Christian giving should only ever be in secret, then you'd also have to say from this passage that all Christian prayer can only ever be in secret. All Christian religious deeds, righteous acts can only ever be done in secret. That's not Jesus' point. I think it's just as important for our discipleship that someone, not everyone, that someone knows how much you give. And someone is prepared to call you on it when you're being stingy or disobedient. But if no one knows, don't use this passage as an excuse to escape accountability, to escape real discipleship. The point is not privacy, but the reality that privacy represents a test for your motives. Would you still give that amount if no one except God knew? If the answer is no, then you still haven't got it. You're stuck in hollow religion and you're still on about impressing others. In that case, Jesus says it's better off not to give. Or when you pray, Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray for others to be seeing you. That shouldn't be what motivates you. Once again, it's not wrong for someone like Chase to stand up here and lead us in prayer. But Jesus, once again, is using this as a test. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Verse 6. Jesus is giving us the question, asking us the question. Do I pray as fervently, as earnestly at home when no one is listening except God as I do when I pray at church or in my small group or at uni? Do I pray as fervently when no one except God is listening? Or only when others are listening in as well. Or when you fast, Jesus says, or you have some other spiritual discipline that helps you. Do it in such a way, allow your motivations to be shaped so that you and God know what you're doing. If it really is a spiritual discipline, then do it before God, not before other people. Jesus, I think, is forcing us to ask ourselves, will you still do it? Will you still follow that spiritual discipline if no one else knows? If the honest answer is no, then we are stuck in the religion of the Pharisee. Of course, social media provides a whole new way of us living our spiritual lives to impress others. It's okay to have a pious thought without tweeting it. We need to make sure that the things we do, we're doing primarily before God, and we would do if no one else knew. It's not saying that we never tell people what we do. We never encourage people with our actions or our thoughts or our disciplines, but would you still do it? Would you still do the discipline if no one else knew except God? This, I think, ought to take you and me to the place where we have a good, long, hard look at ourselves and what motivates us as Christians. The one who cares only about the approval of God, Jesus says, gets the approval of God. And the person, the hypocrite, what did they get? They got praise from men and women. The person who ministers before God, who serves before God, who gives before God, gets the praise of God. Verse 6, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 18, it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And how the result is so very different and lasting. The reward is relationship with the Father, knowing the Father, knowing the joy of serving Him, not a slavery to our friends. The third thing we want to see is the way in which this family relationship with the Father is then seen in our prayers in particular. And I want to zoom in on the middle section of our passage where Jesus teaches us what is known as the Lord's Prayer. The way in which this family relationship is then seen in our prayers. And the religious person, the person intent on gaining the approval of others, prays to impress others. They pile up lengthy phrases. They go on and on and on. Do they really think God listens because of the length of their prayers? Do they really think God listens because of sort of the repetitive earnestness of their prayers? Now, the Father listens to the prayers because He listens to the prayers and concerns of His children. If you pray to your Father in heaven, He hears your desperate, short, feeble, inadequate prayers. Because He's your loving Heavenly Father. Not because they're ornate. Not because they're long. Not because even they're frequent. But because you're a child. He hears our prayers. And listens to them. We don't need to bully God. He knows and loves us. When a Muslim prays, they pray nothing like a Christian does. When a Muslim prays, they read sections of the Quran, a language which probably isn't even their own, and that is their prayer. When someone prays their Hail Marys and counts them off on their rosary beads, that is not Christian prayer. When someone bursts into ecstatic prayer, when they or no one else knows what they're saying, that is not Christian prayer. When Jesus teaches how to pray, He doesn't tell us when to pray, bodily position, the timing, or even a form of words. Jesus tells us, here is what you should pray, and what you should pray is all about children approaching their loving Heavenly Father. Christian prayer is prayer to a Father who knows and loves us and has welcomed us home in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to a God who hears, a God who knows, who understands. Have a look at verse 8. How encouraging are these words? Verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I think so much of Christian prayer is wrapped up in that one half sentence. Your father, he's your father, knows what you need before you ask him. But then the next thing Jesus says isn't, therefore don't bother praying. But he then teaches us how and what to pray. Christian prayer, you see, is an outworking of our relationship with the loving Heavenly Father. We know our Father, and more significantly, we've prayed to a Father who knows us. Our Christian prayer is not trying to manipulate an unyielding, distant deity into our will. But it's the prayer of someone who's already part of the family. And this is therefore not prayer that we have to earn the right to pray. Or that we have to be spiritually perfect in order to pray. As if we just sort of need to get ourselves right before God before we can pray. No, you cannot get yourself right before God in order to pray. God makes you right before him as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can pray. This is the prayer of those who the Son has brought home to the Father and to whom he has given his Spirit as the seal and mark of sonship. That is who it is we're praying to, and that is how we pray. And the Father delights to hear his children's prayers. Our children don't always understand the answer a loving Father gives to their request. The Father has reasons and purposes that are beyond the child's understanding. So it is as we pray to our Heavenly Father. He hears our prayers and he answers them according to his perfect, loving, fatherly goodness. And we must never doubt his fatherly care. And this is true not just in prayer, but in all of our lives. We have a loving Heavenly Father. I preached on this same passage earlier in this year at our morning congregations. And I said then what I just said tonight, or something like it. We have a loving Father in heaven who, despite the difficulties we've had with our own fathers, perhaps, we must not judge God against them, but we see God as the perfect, loving Father. His ways are good. Entrust yourself to that Father. And as I preached that sermon, I had no idea that as I preached it, my own father had committed suicide, and his body was laying undiscovered as I preached that sermon in the back shed of his house in Lura. I only discovered the afternoon after I preached. But what I said then is as true now as when I said it the first time. As difficult as it has been for me to see that, we have a loving Heavenly Father, perfectly good, perfectly concerned for us, working in ways that we as children do not understand, that we as children do not see, but we entrust ourselves to our loving Heavenly Father. And then Jesus gives us this Lord's Prayer, this prayer of a child to his Father. And we pray things like this. We pray, hallowed be your name. We pray, Father, I do not want to dishonor your name with my life. It's very easy, isn't it, to reduce this to just, I don't blaspheme, so I've kept this command. No. It's far more dangerous, far more insidious that we blaspheme God's name in the careless way we live our lives. We pray, Father, I am your child. Do not allow me to dishonor your name with my life. hallowed be your name. Or we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, your will be done, not my will. This was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't it? Full obedience to the perfect will of our loving Father. You know better than I do. And so I'm going to pray this, but I don't know whether my prayer is right, but you know whether my prayer is right. And you will take and shape my desires, and you will answer them perfectly according to your purposes. And as you answer my prayers in ways that maybe I didn't want you to answer them, or you answer my prayers in ways that is so confusing, or you seem to be oblivious to my prayers, we entrust ourselves to a loving Heavenly Father. We say, your will be done, not mine. And we pray as well that we might live out the gospel with our lives. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray that God might so shape our lives by having been forgiven that we become forgivers of others, and that our forgiveness of others shows that we have been forgiven. What a different prayer this is from the prayer of the self-righteous hypocrite, the Pharisee, of the religious, proud person. We approach a Father who knows us, who longs for us to bring him the praise and honour that he deserves. And we ask him that he might grow in us the family likeness. We pray for the advance of the kingdom in the world and in my life. What on earth could provide the transformation, the resources to be able to live with that sort of faith and confidence, to be able to pray those sort of prayers? The only answer in the Bible is that if we've come into God's family through trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, then we know that we are loved and accepted and part of the family. That God is now our Father. And so we live not for the approval of others. We squeeze that desire out of our system as God's Spirit works in us through his word to squeeze that desire to appear before others as righteous, when we know that our righteousness is only found in Christ before him. We squeeze out the desire by God's Spirit and by his word that we live for the praise of others rather than the praise of God. And we can only do it as we know who we are. Children loved and brought home by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children, not slaves. Not slaves of an angry, distant God. Not slaves to the good opinion of others, but children of a loving Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we stand before you, we come before you now as your children. Washed, welcomed, brought home by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who trust in him stand before you as your children, sealed by your Spirit, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Now, Father, help us to live in that relationship, to put aside the facade, to put aside the hypocrisy, to live for your praise and your glory alone. Now, Father, we do want to praise you with all that we are and all that we have. Work in us to work that desire into our hearts. Just squeeze out self-righteousness and bring us to rest solely in the righteousness of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.